Scripture reading this morning will come from Ephesians, first chapter, verses 7 through 11. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Just to respond to, yes, I would always be here anytime I need to be. Whether I can get to the door or not is another question. If there's solid ice on the road, I'll do my best. Somebody might have to pick me up. But if anybody needs to get into a warm building, I'll do my best, whether it's worship service or not. But another thing I did want to address, I don't know if it was anything, but in the class I said that our society, as a whole, what I meant was untrustworthy. But something that is a lesson that we as well should have taken from Hosea is that our brethren in Christ should be trustworthy. You see, in Hosea, the brethren in those days, the Israelites, they were completely untrustworthy towards one another. And so in that society, it was corrupt. It was untrustworthy. It was deceitful. It was lies. But today, you know, for us as Christians, it should be a lesson to us not to let it be like that. So some churches of Christ lead that type of a society together. They are completely untrustworthy towards one another. They do lie to one another, whether it be in word or deed. And that's, of course, also taught by the New Testament that we should be trustworthy towards one another, just as Jesus is trustworthy to us. And so, definitely didn't want anybody to misunderstand what I meant there. Not pertaining to Christians, really, today, as far as untrustworthiness, we should all be trustworthy to one another. That's something not to do, as far as lies and deceit. An untrustworthy society. All right, but to the lesson today, what does Christ offer me for following His plan of salvation? I found it fitting to continue to try to do some spin-off lessons and things we might have reviewed in the past, things we might have wanted to talk about in the future around this Sacrifice of Christ series that we just had. And so Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one of the passages that really is one of the best as far as the things that Jesus Christ offers us for following His way, for following His plan. Now, I can give you argument after argument for why Jesus Christ is the way over Buddha, over Muhammad, over John Calvin, over all these other denominations that claim to be under some sort of aspect of Christ. Well, the reason why you follow a Bible rather than a creed, the creeds and the visions that those men start their religions off of, it's usually just those men who start those religions. It's usually just one vision. One guy had at one time, and it wasn't 40 different writers. It wasn't all these different people across 2,000 years like the Bible was. It was one man or one woman or one couple, a man and a woman, who had a vision, who had some type of thing that gave them the ability to write a creed, they say. And then nobody else ever has that vision except somebody who eventually has a dream and says, oh, I had this too. And then you have three people. The difference with the Bible is it's compatible across 2,000 years of history and ultimately across all the way back to creation. It's compatible all the way up until Jesus, the time of Jesus, all compatible. All these different writers, the judges, the prophets, the patriarchs, the apostles of Christ, the disciples of Christ who wrote the Gospels as well, like Luke and Mark. We have Matthew, you have John, all those people, Paul, all the people who wrote the epistles. All of them are completely trustworthy. Why? Because they're compatible. It shows the invincibility of the Scriptures. The invincibility in the sense that it's completely compatible with one another. So that's one argument we can use for as far as why we should follow Jesus Christ. So what does He offer me? What does Jesus Christ offer me? As well, we can look at the design of this universe. Not to believe in things like evolution or atheism, so we talked about world religions. Why should we not believe in those things as well? Why? Because there's a design in this universe. You can look at a flower. It has an amount of petals. You'll see synchronization across nature and the amount of things that there are. You'll see sometimes a perfect number of things. You'll see design in the things that in the way things are created. You'll see strange things. You'll see beautiful, amazing things. And you wonder, how could this thing have just made itself completely randomly? Well, then you go back to the Bible and you understand that everything that was made through and for Jesus Christ. And that He ultimately made everything special. He made all things to be under the dominion of man on the earth. And He made man special in the sense that they were made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And so we're special. Everything is special because it was made by God. And so why follow the Bible? It means we're special. It means that we have a purpose. It means that we have a meaning to life. And ultimately it's trustworthy because so many men and women who were witnesses of the same exact God of Israel, the God of hosts, the Lord of lords, the Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, that God, same God across many different names, that God is always the same and compatible across every man and woman He ever used as a prophet or as a speaker of His. So ultimately, we can trust Jesus Christ because He's the Son of that God. He's the Son of that God. He is the God Himself, the agent of creation whom God the Father sent to create all things and as well die for all things. And so, believing in God of the Bible over all these other gods and all these other theories is the more intelligent thing to do, no doubt. And I don't mean that as an insult to all of the religions. I don't mean that as a, you know, something we have to remember, Christians, is that we don't go out there and insult religions. We don't go out there and insult people to be able to talk to them. We be open-minded. We allow them to speak. We allow them to talk. And then we say something back to them. Otherwise, they'll walk off. They don't want to have a conversation with you if you can't know how to talk. Well, we have a conversation with them. They present their point. We present our point. The God of the Bible, why is He more believable? Jesus Christ, why should we believe in Him more than we should believe in Jesus Christ just being a prophet, like with Muhammad, like how he said in the Quran? Well, why should we believe it? Present your points. But ultimately, all of that side lessons and side notes, what does Christ offer me again for following His plan of salvation? We need to understand what He offers us for following His way. So remember the benefits of the true way of salvation and not be led astray. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one of the best sets of verses here to tell you everything that Jesus Christ offers you in a straight and forward way for if you follow, as a Christian, the way of Jesus Christ. The first things that we can look at there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is that Jesus offers us comfort and acceptance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed here means well-spoken praise, that is, or enconium, that is warm praise. So praise God for the spiritual blessings that He gives us as Christians. 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians and many other places also begin with this same type of praise. But understand that a Christian ultimately, those who are in Him, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, those who choose to be followers of Christ, not who are adopted before the foundation of the world, but those who would eventually choose to be followers of Christ, God giving them free will to choose, ultimately those would have those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, meaning the bountiful nature of God's blessing toward His people. It's talking about the blessings of heaven. Who can give the blessings of heaven? Only a divine being. Because a divine being can rule over a divine place. And so divine heaven is God's to give as it's His home. So these bountiful blessings, what are they coming from? Jesus Christ. All these other types of, you know, you look back in the pagan mythologies and you look at all these different the chaotic scenarios that the gods are going through. You look at the Baals, you look at the Norse, you look at the Egyptian gods, you look at the Romans, the Greek gods, look at the Chinese gods, you look at all these different things. And it's Indian gods, and it's chaos. You don't know which god to follow. And it's not just about that, it's also today Well, as far as our society in the West, we more so make ourselves the gods, and you don't know which celebrity to follow. You don't know whether you should follow yourself more or a celebrity more. Well, understand once again that a Christian should be having their focus completely on Jesus Christ and should be understanding that they should be having Jesus as their primary example completely. Because of these things, he offers us comfort and acceptance. Comfort in the fact that we are blessed with those spiritual blessings, like heaven. Comfort in the fact that we are able to accept ourselves because we can have peace in Jesus Christ. Do you feel comfortable with yourself whenever you commit a sin? God gave us a sense of morality. God gave us a sense of right and wrong. It's one of the five arguments for apologetics in the defense of the gospel. God gave us a sense of right and wrong. Everybody has it. Humanity had it from the beginning. And so we can make a choice as to whether or not we'll fall and succumb to temptations of sin, or we can choose to follow God and His Word, God and His will. That's ultimately up to us. Jesus offers us once again that choice and the ability to accept who we are and that we are Christians and that we have that heirship or that reward of heaven. In verse 5, if we read verses 4 through 6, if you would, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In verse 4, the truth of this verse, if you read, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, is that God chose those who would eventually follow Christ. Those who would follow Christ, because we understand whenever we read verses like John 3:16, whenever God sent His Son because He loved the world, that wouldn't be compatible with the rest of Scripture here if something like premillennialism was true. If that's true, then God didn't love the world. Then God sent His Son only for a select number of people. That select number of people can never be changed, whether we show up to worship or not, whether we behave like Christians in Christ or not. According to premillennialism, that number can never be changed. This is one of their verses that they use. Well, why is that not the case? It doesn't match up with Scripture. Simple verses. Simple verses like John 14:15, like John 14:6. If you go back to John, once again, 3:16, you understand that Jesus ultimately died for everybody and that He offers that same salvation to every single soul. So premillennialism is not the point here, the some saved, some lost, no matter what. Jesus came to save the whole world, and God established our way of salvation for the entirety of humankind. It was always leading up to Jesus Christ is ultimately the point, that some would follow Him and some would not. And that's ultimately our choice. God never, ever took away free will from mankind. Ever. You can read all throughout the Scriptures. He never did it. Let me ask you, did God or did Satan take away the free will of any man ever? Who was it? Was it ever God? You can't find one example where it was God. You can find examples where a man or a woman was demon-possessed. Presumably they lost all control. God never did that. He always gave free will. And then God, of course, doesn't allow those things even to happen today. So God ultimately being in control of all things, He allows man to have free will. And Jesus, even in those times, would go and heal those people. And His disciples would heal those people who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, at those times. But it should comfort us that not only do we have a reward, but we have been adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters of God, ultimately. We're born again as children of God, as John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 says. So remember going after our Sacrifice of Christ series, why should we follow Him? He died for us. It's a very honorable thing that He did. All of history accounts to Jesus' sacrifice as being honorable. And anybody who doesn't is simply just, it's silly. Why would you not? He died for everybody else other than Himself. He died ultimately not as a rich man. He died as a man who didn't have everything in the world. He seemed like a poor man. And he was a man who died for what he believed in. And then all of his apostles died for what they believed in. Ultimately by persecution. But there in John 3, 3 through 5, John answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I think that's hilarious, by the way. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus gave a way of salvation. He gave an opportunity. He gave a way. Even see, no doubt, that verse talking about even baptism. You see a way of salvation. You see an opportunity that man now has to follow God through Jesus Christ. It used to be through the law of Moses in the Old Testament. It used to be through the patriarchs even before that. And then now in these last days, as the book of Hebrews says, through His Son. Acts 4, 27 through 28, if you look there, you understand that Jesus Christ would always die for mankind. Whenever Jesus was saying, "Nevertheless, but not my will, but your own Father," Jesus always knew even beforehand as the agent of creation, when He made all things in John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, that He would have to die for the things He was creating. He would have to die for the same man that He made from the dust of the ground. Acts 4, 27 through 28 says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God foreordained and predestined, established in advance, that is, way beforehand in time, that Christians should conform themselves to the image of Jesus Christ." If you go over to Romans 8, 28 through 30, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Another one of my favorite verses here, and it should be one of our favorite verses. Romans 8, 28, continuing there, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Not for everybody, to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." All these apostles, all these disciples of Christ in the first century, why would they have been preaching to everybody? Why would they have been preaching to the Jews? Why would they have been preaching to the Gentiles? Have these massive crowds around Jesus Christ if there were only some people who would be saved and some who would not? I find it incredibly disbelievable that all those people around Jesus Christ were the ones who were going to be saved. The ones who were standing around Jesus, who were casting stones at Him, who were spitting on Him. Only those people, or maybe even just the people who believed in Him. All those people around Him only would be saved. And then we have to play a guessing game after Jesus is no longer living on the earth. Afterwards, we have to play a guessing game before that, as far as who's saved and who's not. I'm not going to base my faith in Jesus Christ on a guessing game. That's premillennialism. I'm going to base my faith in Jesus Christ on the Bible, the Word that He gave me. Not some theory that some Christian at some time, at some point in history, decided to apostatize by believing in and making a doctrine. And I don't encourage anyone else here to do that either. This is a comfort, though, to us as Christians. This set of verses, this is not a reason to believe in something like premillennialism. To believe in it is to make the Scriptures incompatible with one another. There's no doubt about that at all, that the Scriptures would be incompatible if premillennialism was a truth. Because ultimately, once saved, or some saved, some not, is something that can't be true with the Scriptures, as God wanted all men to repent. God wanted all men to be saved. Said multiple times throughout the New Testament. But this foreordination is according to the purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Jesus then offers us redemption and structure, background in our salvation. Jesus offers us redemption by His grace. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. If you'd turn there and read that with me, our main text. It says there, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So talking about that for a moment, Jesus offers redemption by His grace first there in that section of verses 7 through 12. Sins that we committed prior to becoming a Christian and or repenting if we already are a Christian are no longer charged against us at all. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And we can look at other scriptures for that as well, of course. But Hebrews 8 and verse 12. It says there, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Jesus redeems us from sin. We can look at many passages on how He is the great Redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Galatians 4:5. Understand what it means by grace. He paid a price we could not pay. There is a difference between works of merit and works of faith. We've had this lesson before. I don't mean to dedicate the entirety of this lesson to it. But works of merit being things that you can do to earn your salvation, as if God owes something to you, owes something to us. That is not possible for us as mankind. Works of faith are what is possible for us as mankind. Works of faith, as James, as the book of James indicates, and as Hebrews chapter 11 indicates, that somebody is doing something, behaving righteously or following according to the law of God in order to have righteousness accounted to them and be acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Not doing nothing and just saying, "I believe in God until I die." There's ultimately a law to follow. There's a behavior to follow of godliness, and the New Testament teaches of it in order to get to heaven. All the contraries, the lists of sin, those things are contrary to that behavior and to that law of Christ in the New Testament. And they say that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But again, Jesus is our great Redeemer, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus died for us when He didn't have to, when He was perfect. He basically paid the price. I want you to think about this for a moment. What do we as humans deserve for the price of our sin? Is it not hell? It is hell. So what did Jesus take on? What did Jesus pay for our sins? You could say He took on the hell of His body as He paid it on a cross for our sins. We deserve that. Jesus did not deserve that. A God who is righteous did not deserve to become a man and die for an unrighteous people. People who sin and mess up. But why did He do it? Because He loves us. Because God ultimately loves us, wants to give us grace, wants to give us bountifulness by following Him. That's how we'll get that ultimately forever. God wants us to live with Him. He longs for us to be with Him. God wants to have a relationship with His creation. Always He wants to have a relationship with those who are made in the image of Him. Galatians 4:5 is another text, of course, talking about that Jesus redeems us from sin as our great Redeemer. We could also look at passages like when the blood of bulls and goats couldn't save in Hebrews. Ultimately, Jesus was the one, and we'll go ahead and turn there. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice, ultimately the priests who were sacrificing even would at times commit sin. Jesus, who is our high priest now in the New Testament, never sinned and never would ever. So, Jesus ultimately being the perfect high priest, Jesus shed His perfect blood, that is divine and fleshly blood of the Son of God Himself, to redeem man. He took on that punishment of hell that we should have had as far as suffering on a cross, as far as taking on the pain of a cross, shedding His blood, so that we, through that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, might have redemption through Him. All of it going through Jesus Christ. But once again, but I encourage you, Hebrews 9:12. Read that with me. It says there, "Not with the blood of bulls and goats," starting verse 11, "but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And then you go over to Hebrews, I encourage you to read that context, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So you see, even those in the past, once again, had to have Jesus Christ. We just had the series. We talked about the entire process of Jesus' ministry, ultimately concluding how he would be tortured, how he would be put on a cross, how he would die, he would raise on the third day, he would raise on Sunday. Jesus going through all of that for us, it had to happen so that we could have eternal life. Sometimes whenever we pray to God, and maybe we committed a sin, it's fitting that we feel like, why do we deserve this? It's fitting that we feel humbled in the fact that Jesus died for us at all, and that he died to give us forgiveness whenever we sin. And ultimately, we can have forgiveness of any sins except the sin of not repenting at all, not sincerely repenting. But it's fitting to be humbled in the fact that Jesus chose to come and die for us, that he chose to give us redemption through his sacrifice. No doubt. But Jesus then also, if we talk about arguments for why we should follow Jesus Christ other than other faiths, he offers us a history that's supported and structured, and he offers us a plan of salvation that is structured. All throughout the New Testament, we can look. We can understand that there were those who heard the Word of God. We can understand that they believed in Jesus Christ. We can understand the Gospel account of Mark and chapter 16. We can look in Acts chapter 2. We can understand belief. We can understand repentance. We can understand baptism. We can understand confession in the book of Romans. We can understand being baptized also in the book of Acts. We can understand all the, in Mark 16, we can understand all those things, a plan of salvation, by the examples that were being done and by the commands that were being given. Repent and be baptized. Very simple, very straightforward and clear. Believe and be baptized in Mark, straightforward and clear. Confess Jesus with the mouth, the book of Romans, in chapter 10, very straightforward and clear once again. And then remaining faithful unto death, as the Bible concludes, Revelation 2 and verse 10 and James chapter 1 and verse 12, enduring through temptation, receive that crown. But the mystery of God's will here, if you continue with me in this section of text, start in verse 9 in Ephesians. We'll finish out here. Having made known to us, verse 9, Ephesians 1, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want you to understand for a moment, what did it just say there? In whom also, having believed, you also trusted. We also saw there in that verse 13, people did something in order to have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, in order to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. People did something in order to have that salvation, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. People did something in order to achieve that salvation. So it's not just I believe in God, and that's it. They continue to believe in God. They continue to follow in God. And how do I know that? Not just by this set of verses, but by reading the rest of the New Testament scriptures. If you choose to pick one verse and make that your gospel and make that your entire faith, all we can say is, good luck getting to heaven. Because the New Testament is what you follow to get to heaven. Not Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Not Ephesians chapter 3 or chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. You follow the entirety of the New Testament. And so, the mystery of God's will here, though, is the gospel. That is God's will of grace, to give the gospel even to man, the way of salvation. Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 28, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. That's the mystery that was revealed, the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus also being another mystery that was revealed, the Messiah. Ultimately, he would eventually come, and he was even planned before the foundation of the world to come. All of that should give us comfort in our hope in Jesus Christ. It's all structured. Even the lineage of Jesus Christ, all the way, you can look in the beginning of some of the gospel accounts. You can look in Matthew and Luke. You can see the genealogy from Adam all the way to Jesus. You can see the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Very comforting thing, structure, to show you lineage, to show that the Messiah, even through lineage, was indeed the king that they were waiting for, who would eventually have that eternal kingdom. That kingdom that lasted forever. Not a kingdom on earth, but a spiritual kingdom. That was the Messiah's purpose, to lead a spiritual kingdom, to come to this earth and to die on a cross for our sins, as revealed by the New Testament. To give a way of salvation for all, as prophets Isaiah and many others prophesied. But Jesus offers a salvation that we can trust. Even you see there that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whenever we choose to be Christians, whenever we become Christians, we're sealed. Literally all Christians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is another place of text where you see that the Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our salvation in Jesus Christ. How do we get that reward once again? You look in the entirety of the Scriptures. I can go to other Scriptures like Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, and I can see, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. I can see verse 15, and I can understand the contrary. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You have the righteous way, those who get the reward, and you have the sinful way, those who are immoral, those who ultimately get a punishment. I can understand that by reading the entirety of the Scriptures, not just Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Not just Ephesians, any chapter and just one verse. That's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus offers an entire New Testament. He offers an entire bunch of epistles. He offers an entire gospel account of His ministry. All the things that God deemed important for us to know in order for us to get to heaven. And even God preserved the Old Testament to be examples of faith, to be a tutor to bring us to Christ, so that we can ultimately continue our lives as Christians until we reach that home in heaven eternally. So sin can no longer attack us. Sin can no longer affect us. And I do seek to have a lesson on heaven here coming up soon. And so many different descriptions of heaven that we can look at. I definitely will do that before we look at hell. maybe some people see me as a prophet of doom or a preacher of doom. But that's my granddad said that's how he was whenever he was a young preacher too. I'm sure that's how many young preachers are. But anyways, heaven, no doubt, a wonderful lesson as well, but that's what I'm trying to get to. The thing that offers, that says that Jesus Christ is fallible, you know, the reasons to believe in that, other than other religions. Why Jesus is better. He offers redemption, He offers structure, background, He offers comfort, He offers sincerity, He offers acceptance, He offers a moral way, whereas other gods and other types of, and other beliefs of people offer ways of chaos. You think about natural selection. Is that a moral way? No, it's not. It doesn't have any divine superiority over it. It doesn't have any moral values. It just says, whoever dies and lives, well, so what? That's it. That's how it happens. And so, you know, some people are stronger, some people aren't. Well, that's not how I want my faith to be based on. Concluding as well, and we're going to be finished here. But 1 John 5:6-13 and 1 John 5:3-5, to get to the salvation that God offers, we must obey God. Must obey God. Once again, you cannot just say, I believe God, and ultimately not perform a life and live a life of trying to live pleasing to God according to His law of the dispensation of time and according to the behaviors of Jesus Christ in this New Testament. You must obey God throughout your entire life to the best of your ability. Strive for that perfection as we're supposed to as Christians. Strive to be like Christ in order to get to that home in heaven. And we should know that we have a home in heaven. If it's a question, ultimately, if you have a sin in your life today, you need to get that right with God. Or you might be in danger. Your soul might be in danger spiritually. If you have any sin that is separating you from God that you remember or you can think of, you need to get that right with your God today. whether you do that in private or whether you do that in public. Ultimately, you need to get right with God. If you have any other prayers that you might need, Christians, if you need encouragement, please do let us pray with you. Hardly do I ever see anybody, as I do see it as far as not in the invitation, but for the invitation, I mean, those who ask for encouragement. Please take this opportunity if you need it. Please let us pray with you and encourage you as brethren. Just let us pray with you. If that's all you want, you can leave right after if you'd like. But let us at least pray with you. Let us take care of you. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that and you're willing to make that confession, if you're willing to make that life, you're willing to lead that life now, be willing to repent of your sins. Turn from a life of sin. Be willing to confess Jesus as the Christ before men. Then be baptized into the water, literal liquid water, for remission of your sins. It's symbolism for remission of your sins. Dying, that old man dying, you know, in the grave and rising as a new man created in Christ. Rising as a new woman created in Christ for females. And of course, be remaining faithful unto your death so that you can receive that home in heaven. If there's any need before us this morning, I would ask that you would come and as we stand and as we sing together.